Thank you, sir. Okay, this morning, if you'll open the scriptures to Nehemiah chapter 8, please. Nehemiah chapter 8. Nehemiah. It's after the Decalogue and before Job. Decalogue. Yes. Nehemiah. Chapter 8. Nehemiah chapter 8. Well, mine's 776. Nehemiah, chapter 8, Nehemiah is responsible for returning to the promised land after the Babylonian captivity. And just want to share with you in the reading of scripture this morning the attitude of the people toward what was really important, and that is the scriptures that they had at that time. And they were at the wrong end as far as I think our country movement, but one of the great problems is our movement away from scripture. So in Nehemiah chapter 8, and the people, all the people, gathered as one man at the square which was in front of the water gate. Now, the water gate, very important. Water is the source of life. The water gate. And they asked Ezra, the scribe, to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had given to Israel. Then Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly of the men, women, and all who could listen and understand. I guess they had a nursery. On the first day of the seventh month, he read it from the square, which was in front of the water gate. From early morning, break of dawn, until midday, they stood there going through the text. In the presence of men and women, those who could understand, and all the people were attentive, listening to the book of the law. Ezra, the scribe, stood at the wooden podium, which they had made for this purpose, and beside him, now I'm going to read these names, and the reason I'm reading these names, you put your name in. You can make it personal. Beside him, Mattathiah, Shema, Ananiah, Uriah, Hilkiah, Messias, and on his right hand, and Padiah, Mishael, Melchiah, Hashanan, Hashbaddanan, Zechariah, Meshulam, on his left hand. Ezra opened the book in his sight of all the people, for he was standing above all the people so they could see him and hear him. And when he opened it, all the people stood up. Then Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God. And all the people answered, Amen, Amen. While lifting up their hands, then they bowed low and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. Remember, this is after the captivity. All this, they want to start back over with a foundation in the Word. Also, Jeshua, Bani, Sherebiah, Jamin, Akob, Shabbathai, Hodiah, Meselah, Kalita, Azeroth, Jezebah. You put your name in all of these names. Peliath, the Levites, explained the law to the people, so they interpreted the scriptures. While the people remained in their place, they read from the book, from the law of God, translating to give the sense so that they understood the reading. God add his blessing to the reading of his word. Let's begin with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this humble assembly. We thank you for the opportunity that we have to come together and to open this book, to allow your Spirit to open our eyes to the things that are in it. We live at a time when this book is not really taught from churches, not where people can understand it, superficial messages. But it is from this book, Heavenly Father, that we understand and learn about you, your Son, your Spirit, your plan, about man, about the cross. It is from this book that directs us into all thoughts in life. Our view of politics is from this book. It's not a matter of our religion, our faith, our belief is separated from our politics. The view of man comes from the Word of God. We pray, Father, you continue to allow this assembly to assemble, that those who care enough to be here and listen and learn and want to understand the truth. We thank you for this morning. Pray that all that we do will be glorifying to you. In your Son's precious name, amen. Okay, let's open our hymnals, if you will, to hymn number 383. 383. Now, there's not many of us, so you'll have to pretend like you're in a shower and just sing out. As I like to say every now and then, you got your choice. You can sit there and stand there and listen, or you can drown us out and do your own singing. So I think you'd be better off singing. So let's stand and sing together 383, How Firm a Foundation. Okay, we have several announcements and things we want to take care of. And first of all, is not tomorrow, but the next Monday will be the beginning of the youth camp in Oklahoma at Robbers Cave. And so, let's see. Chris, you had some things you wanted to talk about with our young people, so why don't we start with you?
Okay. So very excited about next week with all the kids coming. I think we are almost to the point of having like 50-some kids coming from here.
Wow.
So I think we're running out of room on our bus, which is a is a great problem.
Can we put straps up on the top?
We have plenty of room underneath, so we can stick some kids in. Can go underneath with a lot. But we'll figure out how to get everybody up there. And so it's fantastic, and the Lord has definitely blessed this this adventure for all of us. So that's fantastic. Can I go into the other part?
Absolutely.
Okay. So the other thing I wanted to announce, I think some of you all have heard, Laura and I are getting ready to take an extended trip. We're going to be gone for about 9 months. We take off in September, and we're traveling literally all the way around the world. So I won't get into all of that, but we're going to solicit some help with the youth teaching with Laura and I gone. There's a couple of teachers that are kind of out of the pool there until we get back, and we would love to have some folks, whether you have kids or not, doesn't really matter. As some of the guys that are teaching the Evan series have found out, it's hopefully a pretty rewarding experience to teach our kids. But we need some kids, some folks to step up and help us with the youth ministry and the youth classes. So if you have an interest in that, please let us know after class or over the next couple of weeks. We're here until September is when Labor Day weekend, we hook up the RV and head south. So. And we're not taking the RV around the world. We're just taking the So anyway, love to tell everybody more about it later, but I don't want to take up any more time here. Mm-hmm. So if you have any interest with the youth group, please let us know, and we will be glad to talk to you about it.
Also the young group, the Sunday morning, because we're losing
All youths in general.
Are you talking about for Wednesday night or Sunday morning? Or both?
Both.
Every day.
Wednesday night classes will end at the end of summer.
We may start
end of summer, okay.
Yeah. But we are going to have a big hole, and they've been huge.
Okay. All right.
So anybody who would like to step up and help, Terry and I,
it's one time a month that you'll be having to teach, because we have our three other teachers.
Good.
Or if anybody else steps in, then we might just be alternating.
Well, okay. You know, you can complain about the future, you can complain about today, or you can do something about it. It's dealing with prayer pursuit and talk prayer about America, but sometimes God's answer is you. And the hope of tomorrow is our young people of today. I'm sorry. It's that simple. And we'll be gone, and it's going to be up to them. And if we don't give them the information to fill that reservoir in their soul, then it's our fault. Shame on us.
Couple more things. If you're interested, this afternoon at 4:30, we are going to have a meeting here for the campers and their parents. If anybody would like to come be part of the meet and greet crowd, I mean, there's a lot of new families that will be coming today, perhaps to be a part of that meeting. I put the lemonade pitcher back there if anybody wants to bring some cookies and help just greet and make people feel welcome.
Okay.
The other thing is, with the bus, we'll be leaving here Monday at 11. Again, if that's something that you want to be a part of, helping send us off, get the bus loaded with the luggage, any of that, we would love everybody and anybody's help that would like to be a part in either of those.
Okay.
Yeah, pictures, just hugs and waves and whatever.
Good. All right. And let's see. Grady Risley will be there at the camp speaking. He will come back the fall of that end of that week, and he'll be speaking. That will be the second Sunday in August. Next Sunday is Communion Sunday. Remind you of that. And the theme of finger food and summer salads. And this is out in the foyer there. And so that'll be an end the following Sunday, if everything goes as planned. Grady will be here, and it'll be great to have Grady speaking here. He's in Tucson today speaking. So that'll be really interesting to hear things going on in his ministry, his dad's ministry, his mom's and brothers and sisters. So that's going to be very good. So today at 4:30, okay. And then we're looking for teachers for Sunday morning. Okay.
Whatever we come up with.
Okay.
Yeah. All right. There's a few more things left on the sheet out there for camp. I noticed
donated items.
For next Sunday is the last chance for us to grab those before we take off.
So okay.
Anything you would like to help bring, there's a couple more.
Like what's left on there?
I think there's some coffee. What else are in there?
I didn't really get a chance to look.
Okay.
Three,
all right. Today, yeah. Okay.
£15 of coffee is required for the council.
We we want to help our kids. They get coffee in the morning. We fire them up. That's good. Okay, so next Sunday morning, and then next Monday morning they'll leave. And so we got that. Any questions about the young people? Okay. But dealing with our prayer, we got several things we need to be in prayer. Now, first of all, Tish went in and had her surgery Thursday, and they went pretty deep into her body, and they barely had enough of her skin to come back over, and so they've got her really bandaged up tight to keep it solid, and she's very uncomfortable. Take some help her pain thing at night. She doesn't like to take it during the day, but talked to her this morning. She's doing okay, in pain, but doing fine, and Leslie and Jerry are there taking care of things for her, helping her. And so let's just continue now, pray. They'll get the biopsy back on the what they took out, find out about that hopefully this week. So we need to be in prayer that they did were able to get everything and all the cancer in the body that was related to that. So please be in prayer. For Tish, she's going to be down, they said, for about 2 weeks. They don't want her doing much moving at all so that she doesn't tear a very thin skin overlap that they have for the surgery. So let's please be in prayer. My wife's daughter, Julie Howard, was taken to the hospital last night with spinal meningitis. And this morning, she's in just, they're having a lot of trouble. Bacterial, viral, headache, all the symptoms are still there. And they're really working diligently on her this morning. So please be in prayer for Julie Howard, her husband, her children. And Julie has a lot of complications in her stomach anyway. So please be in prayer for Julie, be in prayer for Judith and the family. Let's see. Let's be in prayer for Bill Hess. And let's be in prayer for Donna Wise. How's Don doing?
He's a little bit weaker, but he's hanging in there.
Okay. So how's his wife doing and all?
She's
family?
Doing fine.
Okay. And Sharon Light. These three are in degrees of going home to be with the Lord. Let's be in prayer for our own man in harm's way, Nathan. And so let's just be in prayer. And he got a promotion.
Yeah,
good. So we'll be in prayer for Nathan as in harm's way. And let's see, any other prayer requests that I'm not aware of? Yes, ma'am.
Put Tate on the prayer list. He broke his arm.
Oh, that's right. Yes, Jim told us this week. Yeah.
So, you know, just for a good, speedy recovery, it's going to make it a little tough for him at camp.
Is he still going to be able to go to camp?
Yes,
good.
I think so.
Good.
It is in a permanent cast. So
yeah. Good. Yeah, it's rough to maneuver a cast and all unless somebody gets in your way and you hit them, and then that works out all right. But outside of that, so okay. Well, we'll be in prayer. And any other prayer requests that I'm not aware of, so that we need to be. Well, we'll be in prayer for the Daigs. It's kind of hard to pray for somebody going off and having a wonderful time, but we'll pray for your safety. And, of course, you'll be here, got another month, but just getting ready and sound like a great, great trip. I asked if they needed a manservant to go along, just sort of take care of everything for them, but they said they'd do without me. So that's the way that goes. And any other dealing with the children or young people? Okay. The Word of God declares whatsoever man purposes in his soul to give, so let him give not grudgingly nor of necessity, for God loveth the gracious giver. The gracious giver is defined as one who has personally accepted Christ as Savior, but not only that, who knows how to be filled with the Spirit. Paul says, if I give everything that I own to feed the poor so that I myself become poor, but do not have love, which is a fruit of the Holy Spirit, profiteth nothing. So it's not just for the believer. It's for the believer who knows how to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And that's by faith in the Holy Spirit. Just as we are saved by faith, continue as you have received Him. So we walk by faith, filled with the Spirit by faith in the Holy Spirit. And been working on Tuesday night. And I want to get it for the Sunday morning group. Kenneth Wiest, a great Greek scholar and the turn of the century, the 20th to 21st century, and he's actually 1920s, and he's just unbelievable stuff that we've not really worked on in regard to the filling of the Holy Spirit. So we're going to be working on that somewhere. Somewhere I'm going to fit it in, but because it's just dynamic stuff. And so even at that time, the truth on how to be filled with the Spirit was being taught. Just there weren't very many people paying attention. They wanted to do it by works. Want to do it by doing something, repentance, confession, or working or something, and not just by simple grace through faith. And but it was being taught. He had written it and taught it. Lewis Berry Chafer wrote it in the beginning of the early 1900s. And so few people picked it up. And most still don't know how to be filled with the Spirit. So the offertory is designed for those who do know how to be filled with the Spirit. And in regard to giving. So with these things in mind, let us prepare ourselves for the offertory by prayer. Heavenly Father, we come this morning. We're so thankful for this humble assembly. We're so thankful that you've seen fit to use this assembly in the spreading of the gospel in ways that we're not even aware of. Thank you for the opportunities that you give us on the internet, publication, speaking, missionary activity, our young people, so many different little things, Father, that only you know the dimension of. We pray, Father, you'll continue to use this assembly. We continue to build it on the foundation of the Word, but to spread the gospel to both unbelievers and believers. Pray now that you'll receive the offerings that we're about to give, that you'll use them for this very purpose. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Sometimes it gets a little, I don't know if discouraging is a word, but Tuesday and Wednesday night, not very many people are here. I don't know why, what the Holy Spirit's doing, what you're doing. But Julie was telling me that we are consistent, not just sporadic, but consistently getting 14,000 hits on our website, on one of the websites every month. It's averaging out to 14,000 a month, which to me is just really wonderful. And we were talking that probably most of those are listening. They're not just getting us something because they were just getting something that would change. That would vary a lot. But when it's getting pretty consistent, that's very good. And then the other website, we don't know how many are on the other website, do we, Jim? Okay, yeah, on hers we do, but not on the other one. Okay. And the other one, I guess, is the main one. But so God is using it in that respect. Okay, let's get ready for our study on the doctrine of the blood of Christ with singing number 446, Redeemed, and the price of our redemption is the blood of Christ. 446.
house than that. Whoa! I'd be better than that in the shower.
Well, we didn't hear you.
I didn't hear you. All
right, you turn on the water.
All right, here we go.
All together now.
Right, we're in the midst of studying a very important study. It's throughout all of the Old Testament and the New, and blood of Christ throughout the New Testament, the representative analogy throughout the Old Testament and the sacrifices where God is teaching, and yet there's so much confusion, actually misunderstanding, about the blood of Christ. There are a great number of people who believe it's a literal blood, and he bled to death on the cross, and all these things. So we have to understand what the Scripture is talking about in regard to the blood of Christ. And so let's prepare ourselves for our study this morning. And this is the kind of thing where people, we have to be in the power of the Holy Spirit to have Him open up our eyes to the things that He'd have us to see in the Scriptures on these kinds of teachings. Let's prepare ourselves by prayer. Heavenly Father, we now trust Your Spirit to illuminate for us the truth of Scripture, the Spirit of truth, that we might understand and see these things may have an impact in our daily life. Put together so many things in Scripture, Heavenly Father, give us that assurance and confidence we live each day. Father, we pray these things now in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, point one, Roman numeral one, we took up under the blood of Christ definition and description. Now, just to kind of go through it, we'll cover some of this as we highlight the other points. But in the lexicons, you have the literal use of the word blood and the figurative. The literal and the figurative. The animal blood, the life of the animals in the blood. Life of human is in the soul. The animal was used in the Old Testament by God in order to teach of the spiritual death of Christ on the cross. So you have the animal in his physical death, teaching of the spiritual death of Christ on the cross, the price for redemption. Roman numeral 2, we took up animal blood of the Old Testament. Roman numeral 3, Hebrews 9:22, Roman numeral 4, the animal, we dealt with how the soul, dealing with the life of the animals and the blood, the soul, the life of humans and the soul, point 5, the blood of Christ is involved in so many doctrines right in Scripture, redemptive price is the blood, the cost of reconciliation to God, propitiation of God, justification, all related to the blood of Christ. So this is how important this issue is. Roman numeral 6, representative analogy. The Old Testament is representative analogy of what happened on the cross. Point 7, the animal sacrifices. Point 8, how the animal sacrifices are not efficacious. Only the work of Christ on the cross, his spiritual death on the cross, is efficacious. Then Roman numeral 9, we spent some time in Leviticus 17. That brings us to Roman numeral 10, where we are this morning, Hebrews chapter 13, verses 11 and 12. So let's look at Hebrews 13, verses 11 and 12, which is, we left off at this point last Sunday morning. Hebrews chapter 13. By the way, we're taking a little time for this, but we're not covering everything, nearly everything. I'm trying to pick out the highlights so that we can all grasp the significance, the importance, understanding of the blood of Christ. So, under Roman numeral 10, we have the representative analogy being completed in Hebrews 13, 11, and 12, verse 11. For the bodies of those animals whose blood is brought into the holy place by the high priest is an offering for sin and burned outside the camp. And let's see. What I want to do now, having read that, well, let's read verse 12. Therefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people through his own blood, suffered outside the gate. Now let's look at Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews chapter 9 for the commentary on all of this. Hebrews chapter 9. And we'll begin reading in Hebrews chapter 9 at verse 11. Hebrews 9:11. Now here what we're dealing with, the reality, of course, but just stating it, the reality is superior to the type. The type is the Old Testament, the reality is Christ. The reality is superior to the type. The reality of Jesus Christ does what the Old Testament sacrifices could not do, namely propitiate God, provide the forgiveness of sin. Verse 11, but we have a conjunction contrasting the reality and the shadow. But when Christ appeared as high priest of the good things to come and good things realized. Now, here we spend time, you recall last week, looking at 1 Corinthians 2:9, those good things to come. So I'm talking about eternity, it's talking about now. So this was very important as far as the understanding of that. He entered through the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this creation. Now, verse 12, in verse 11, the tabernacle is different. In verse 12, the blood is different. So in verse 12, the blood is different. And not through the blood of goats and calves, sacrifices of the Old Testament. And Martha asked about the different sacrifices, and we'll go through those. But primarily, you had the lesser sacrifice offer the animals for the poor people, and the upper one, like we had the pigeons and the birds and different things, depending on your economic status. But and not through the blood of goats and calves, sacrifices of the Old Testament, but through his own blood. And I want to pay attention just for a moment on the word his own. His own denotes a unique relationship. It's a unique kind of blood. The efficacy of the Lord's blood is his spiritual death on the cross. His own, not the animals, but his own. Philip came up last Sunday and we were talking, he pointed, now you remember how we saw in the Levitical passage, do not eat of the blood. John chapter 6, eat of my blood. So what's going on there, right, in the Old Testament, the blood doesn't do anything. But in the New Testament, eating of the blood is eating of his redemptive salvation work. It is a picture of faith in Jesus Christ. Not the blood of the analogy, but of the reality. And it's not the literal blood, but the understanding of his work on the cross. He, Jesus Christ, entered into the holy place once and for all. This is in contrast to the priest who entered, what? The Holy of Holies annually, over and over. Jesus Christ did it once and for all. Why once and for all? Having obtained eternal redemption. Something the animal sacrifices could never provide, but merely foreshadowed the reality. Having obtained. Now, having obtained, not getting involved in the Greek here, but just understand, having obtained refers to that which is sought. The Greek word means to find what is sought. Here, God the Father is seeking this payment for propitiation. Jesus Christ, having obtained it. And then it says, having obtained redemption. And we've studied the doctrine of redemption. Release on the receipt of a ransom. The ransom price, the blood of Christ, his death on the cross. And then we have the word eternal redemption. And you don't want to blaspheme the work of Christ on the cross and say someone can lose their redemption, people. It's eternal. It's eternal. The moment you are redeemed, it is eternal. It is blasphemy to say a person can lose their salvation. It's eternal! This is what the whole ideal of the cross is about. Now here's where some heresy comes in. Now Jesus Christ actually took blood, literal blood, his blood, up to heaven and poured in that heavenly tabernacle. The Roman church is very big on this, and others are too, and poured it in there, poured it on the altar of the holies and holies. He entered into heaven having paid the price of sin on earth, people. He didn't carry any blood in a little bowl up there and all that nonsense. Got to understand the figurative analogy, the representative analogy, the figurative, the reality, so that all of these kind of things do not get in the way. Now, verse 13 speaks of Levitical ceremonial cleanliness. Verse 12 spoke of eternal redemption. 13 speaks of experiential cleanliness. In other words, people, recovery from sin. Even our recovery from sin is based on the work of Christ on the cross. That's why it's got to be faith. Schaefer made it very clear. If you understand that being restored from sin as a believer is just as much a salvation as is our redemptive salvation of eternal life, then you'll understand that it has to be by grace, it has to be by faith, no works can be involved. He made it very clear, very beautiful. And reading Kenneth Wiest, I don't know if Schaefer got it from Wiest or what, they don't have to have, but they both say the same thing. You got to understand that our recovery from sin is a salvation work of God, no part of man, it's of God! It's by faith. Through grace. And people say, you got to do this, you got to do that. Well, did you have to do this to be saved? No, that would be works. Well, then it would be works to do it to be filled with the Spirit, to be restored. So we have this whole analogy of how the work of Christ on the cross, people, takes care of all of these things. So verse 13. For if the blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of the heifer sprinkling those who were defiled sanctify for the cleansing of the flesh. Okay, let's just note a few things here. One, again, this is ritual cleaning. This isn't actual cleaning. This is ritual. Got to be able to separate them. And see, this is what one of the great problems is, that the Old Testament saints and non-saints, religious type, got so involved in the ritual, they made the ritual the reality. And if they just offer the sacrifice, then they're saved. It's like being circumcised. If they just were circumcised, then that's all they got. No, these are rituals. They're to teach. They don't bestow these things. It takes the actual work of Christ on the cross, which can only be procured by faith. Again, this is the ritual cleansing, not the actual. Point two, this is representative analogy for teaching purposes. The genius of God. Now, today we're very refined. We have nice carpet and air conditioning and lighting. And I'm really thankful we don't bring animals up here and I have to cut their throat and field dress them right here in front of everybody. But it was a wonderful teaching for those people. It was very real, very vivid. Ah, that's what's going to happen to the Messiah. This is what we're teaching and learning. And they didn't have books, papers, pens. They had to learn. That's why it was done over and over and over as a constant reminder. Point three. The blood of goats and bulls does not cleanse, does not sanctify any more than it saves. Only faith in Jesus Christ, faith in the coming Messiah, faith in that the Messiah is going to do these things is what sanctifies the unbeliever. And faith in the Holy Spirit sanctifies the believer in the church age. And four, defiled here refers to sins in our life. This takes us back, if we had time and we wanted to really get off on other tracks, the whole foot washing incident, all these type of things that are going on, people, as believers we're going to sin. How do I get back the filling of the Holy Spirit? That's what we're looking at on Tuesday night in the study. We're looking at summarizing some of the things that Kenneth Wiest so beautifully brought out. Now, verse 14. Jesus Christ's blood cleanses in reality, not ritually, but in reality. Verse 14. How much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. Now, people, we could spend months right here, but let's just see if we can walk through this, put it into perspective of our study. The blood of animal cleanses ceremoniously. The blood of Christ cleanses the actual effect of sin. A fact that few are aware of is the role of the Holy Spirit in Jesus Christ going to the cross. Holy Spirit's very interesting that there are some people who just overdose on him and they're not accurate in what they're saying, the charismatics. This has scared so many other people, don't want to really talk about him that much. Well, it's mystical and you get weird like that. And so what Satan has done, he's done an artful job of just shutting down two different groups of people. Those that don't understand it, that are making it ridiculous, those that don't want to be like that, and so they just really stay away from it. People, the Holy Spirit is vital, as we're seeing in John 14:15. It is absolutely vital. In John 15, we're looking at the hate section of Scripture. How the world hates us. And what is so interesting about it is what is the conclusion that Christ makes at the end of all of the discussion on hate? The sending of the Holy Spirit, that we're still to witness for Christ, even though the world hates our witness for Christ. You stand that ground, you still make your witness of Him. Make your testimony of Christ. But the work of the Holy Spirit is vital. So we have to understand the ministry of the Holy Spirit, who He is, and how to be filled with the Holy Spirit. So this becomes so important. But no animal sacrifice was ever filled with the Holy Spirit, people. Sort of funny, but no animal sacrifice was ever filled with the Holy Spirit. No animal sacrifice was ever led by the Holy Spirit. Take me, take me! No. No animal was ever filled with the Spirit, led by the Spirit. But the humanity of Christ, through the Holy Spirit, offered himself to God. So vital. This is a Greek preposition. Dia plus the genitive of agency. Who through, in your text now, verse 14, who through or by the agency of the eternal Spirit. Now, I almost just used this as an excuse to kind of go over some of the things we're doing on Tuesday night, but I want it more emphatic, so we'll do it, and I want to get through the blood of Christ before the year's over. I do want to do it. But let's just note a few things now. Who through or by the agency, dia plus the genitive of agency, the agency of the eternal spirit. Now, what is interesting here? Why the description eternal spirit? Why that description? Okay, first of all, one of the reasons is we just saw eternal redemption. How can you have eternal redemption? So the eternal is one of those things that's threaded throughout this whole study. And people, we have to have this confidence, this assurance of our eternity. It's taken care of. Therefore, we can be at peace. When we sin, when we're in the filling of the Spirit, the after this life is all taken care of. It's over. We don't have to be concerned about it. People are sacrificing freedom today in America for security, medical security, this kind of security, financial security, all of this type of thing. People that, and one of our founding fathers, Patrick Henry, his life so dear, is all of these things to be bought at the price of slavery. And our society is saying, yes, we want the government to take care of us. We need this security. But see, God understands this aspect of our soul and our makeup. We do need that security. We need it, but not in time. Not holding on to the things of this earth. Not holding on to a car, a house, an image, a weight, da 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 da, but eternity. We have peace with that now. Now we can what? We can witness. We can live in the Spirit-filled life. If we lose our life, hey, die is gain. What? People holding on to this life, I don't understand sometimes. We're holding on to. If you're alive and you serve, then that's wonderful. I hope I'm not out of line, but Sharon, this lady that's dying, is a friend of Judith, and she's just lying there, but she just holding, the hospice people said when they're doing that, they're just holding on. She's so afraid to die. And what a wonderful joy was, hey, I'm ready to go. If all I can do is lie here and can't do anything, take me home, Father. Take me home today. Because I know what's right on the other side. Now, if I can serve, fine. But if it's just a matter of lying here, take me home. And so what we're holding on, I don't know what we're holding on to, but it's eternal. So here we have the eternal spirit. So what's going on with this eternal spirit? First of all, eternal redemption. But if you will, look with me at Mark 3. Look at Mark 3 a moment. Mark 3, and we want to read together verse 29. But whoever blasphemes against the Holy Spirit, all right, now how do we blaspheme against the Holy Spirit? Blaspheme against the Holy Spirit by refusing to believe in Jesus Christ as Savior. Faith alone. Oh, I got to work. I got to repent. I got to confess. I got to go to church. I got to be good. No, that's blasphemy. Blasphemy against his testimony. Note the singular sin of refusing to believe in Jesus Christ. And that refusal has eternal repercussions. Refusing to believe in Jesus Christ has eternal repercussions. Blaspheming the Holy Spirit has eternal repercussions. Whereas the work of the Jesus Christ or the blood of Christ has eternal repercussions. You believe in Him, eternal life. Look with me at one more passage. Galatians chapter 6. Galatians 6, our foundation study. Galatians chapter 6. Dealing with the eternal spirit. That's very interesting that in Hebrews, just all of a sudden, he would talk about the eternal spirit. Who through the agency of the eternal spirit, Christ offered himself up. Now, Galatians chapter 6, verse 8. For the one who sows to his own flesh shall reap, from the flesh shall reap corruption. Because that's all the flesh can give is corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, shall from the Spirit reap eternal life. The one who tries to work for his salvation shall reap corruption. But the one who responds to the ministry of the Holy Spirit, convicting ministry of the Holy Spirit, shall reap eternal life. Why? Because the Holy Spirit's eternal spirit. The work of Christ gives eternal redemption. See how they work together. They work together. Okay, let's go back to Hebrews 9:14 now, please. Hebrews 9:14. How much more, coming off of the ceremonial cleanliness of animals in the Old Testament, how much more will the blood of Christ, who by the agency, through the agency of the eternal Spirit, offered himself. Now the animal had no choice in offering himself. No choice. But Jesus Christ voluntarily gave of himself. I have my life, he says in John, I give it down, no one takes it from me, I give it myself. He voluntarily gave of himself. This is the cost of our redemption, the blood of Christ himself. Note the phrase, without blemish. Without blemish to God. This is without sins. The animals had to be without blemish. Well, it's Sabbath, so let's go take our sheep. That one that broke its leg the other day, it's not going to be any good anyway. So we'll just take that one and offer that one up. Now, he couldn't do that. Couldn't do that. It had to be the best. Without blemish. Christ was without blemish. This is the only issue where the only place where his life is an issue. We're not saved by his life, but his life qualified him to go to the cross and pay for our redemptive price. Cleanse your conscience from dead works. Isn't it interesting? What I found interesting here, from dead works to serve a living God, not from sin. I would have expected it to say sin. Without blemish, cleanse your conscience from sin to serve a living. It doesn't say that. It says from dead works. Now, we don't have time to get off on this. This takes us the whole ball of game of religion and works. People want to work. People want to work. And people, every denomination has its own ideal of works. We used to go through the four major type of movements and the religious movements that people have. And first of all, there is the moral righteousness, like the Southern Baptist. There are those who are the knowledge people. There are those who are the emotional people. There are those who serve God. And a lot of people, what they call religious or spiritual experiences, it's just horizontal. They were very moral, and now all of a sudden they got into knowledge. Oh, this is the greatest thing. Knowledge, and then they were so filled with knowledge, they got into a little emotion. Oh, see, this is what's been missing here. And then the emotion, and then they go to serve, and back and forth. They all have their area of legalism, people. Horizontal experiences don't matter. It's got to be this way. Through the power of God, the Holy Spirit, who takes the Word of God and makes it real in your life. This is the great issue. So this is so important in what we're dealing with. Dead works. All of these. You can be in any of these and it'd be dead works. Moral righteousness, knowledge, emotional, serving, dead works. If it's minus the working ministry of God the Holy Spirit, and that means you're going to have to know how. And people, make no doubt about it. From the pious Pope of Rome to a pastor in a church. If people are so, they're just so sure what I'm doing is of God. I mean, the Pope of Rome would fall out of his royal robes and lose his ring if we told him he didn't understand grace. He would just be flabbergasted. How can you even say that? We're so convinced that what we are doing, all the things we're doing, people, it's only those things done in the power of the Holy Spirit. And one of the conditions and one of the reasons the church is in so much trouble today, very few people know how to be filled with the Spirit in our society. Very few people are interested in it, how to be filled with the Spirit, what the filling of the Spirit means. Take out that power, people, and it's just dead works. It's dead works. And if you look at the church predominantly in America, the world, but in America today, it's dead. Not a big impact. A lot of money being shuffled around. Oh boy, there's a lot of money being shuffled around. A lot of buildings being built. A lot of things like that. It's just dead. It's just dead. Dead works. Take Bill Risley. You just can't imagine the joy that they get, Bill and Pat and Grady, but Bill and Pat, when they see the face of a person that's never, ever even had a Bible in Mexico, and they give them one. You can't imagine the joy that gives Bill and Pat. That's their, if you want to talk about reward, I don't mean that in a bad way, but that's their happiness. That they can give it, and then to open it up and say, now let's just go through this one little verse here with you. That's their happiness. That's their joy. To see that expression. Talked to Dan and Pat this weekend. Dan going to Africa in early September. Several months, and then back next year. As you know, he's retiring from the ministry full time, and I understand what he's saying. He's and I've been there and done it. They just come for, they'll walk half a day. They'll walk a half a day for 4 or 5 hours of the teaching. In America, well, I don't know if I feel like getting up this morning and going. I'm tired. I had a bad night, and my lumbago is hurting me, and all of this stuff. They're hungry. Why don't you be in prayer for Dan? He's going to be teaching at a pastor's conference in Zambia. These are all African pastors. And there may be close to 200 up there. And I just talked with him, and I don't mind telling you. I said, what are you going to be covering? He said, Herman, I'm just taking your notes from Africa. How you went through the 10 questions in Job and just walk them through the whole thing. People need to be in prayer. If just a few grab how to be filled with the Spirit, if a few grab how to study this text, it's going to be remarkable. It's going to be hungry for it. It's like, that's why I wanted to read Nehemiah to you. They had gotten away and went into captivity and all of these things, and they finally realized, hey, it's going to have to be the Word. That's the only way we're going to get back on track. To understanding the truth, and that has to be through the power of God, the Holy Spirit. So one of the biggest problems in Christianity today is dealing with dead works, and it's because they don't know how to be filled with the Holy Spirit. They're constantly performing works because of their conscience, because of their list, because of their what they have to do. People think the filling of the Holy Spirit's from their conscience. It just sort of happens if you kind of want it to. If you spend time singing or reading or something, it just happens. People, it doesn't just happen. Because the Holy Spirit indwells us does not mean He fills us. Because the Holy Spirit indwells us does not mean He empowers us. Got to make that conscious faith decision. Dealing with the Holy Spirit. This is a whole thing of this dead works, how human good is developed, which is just repugnant to God. I mean, got to understand, dead works is repugnant to God, is sin. We like to make a difference. Brother, I mean, and I agree. I'd rather have my neighbor next door doing good works than sinning. But before God, it makes no difference. It's no difference before Him. This was one of the big things with Martin Luther and the Catholic Church. When he pointed that out, they just went, they went bizarre on it. But this is what you have to understand about God. That the dead works and sin, no real difference. If you're involved in dead works, you can't serve God. Now, why not? Why can we not serve God if we're doing dead works? Look at the last line. To serve a living God. He's a living God. Dead works do not serve a living God. So to serve a living God, your works must be, pardon the expression, living. And it's the spirit of life. Look at Hebrews 9:18 for a moment. Look down at 9:18. Therefore, even the first covenant was not inaugurated without blood. The new covenant to the church is in effect because of the blood of Christ, His spiritual death on the cross. Now we have two original covenants, or old covenants. We have the Abrahamic covenant, and we have the Mosaic covenant. The original covenant is the Abrahamic covenant. In the Abrahamic covenant, God took the animal, cut it in half, and only God walked through. It's a one-sided covenant. Unconditional. Just trust. That's our part. That's our part. Mosaic covenant, you got to walk through and do your part. Conditional. Abrahamic covenant, unconditional. Only God walked through. It's a very important passage in Genesis. Abraham fell asleep over here and only God walked through. All that we can do is trust. No works. Just trust. That's it. That's the covenant. So, this is the covenant that we abide by, is the covenant, the new covenant of the cross. Look at chapter 9, verse 20. Chapter 9, verse 20. This is the blood of the covenant which God commanded you. Like verse 23. Therefore, it was necessary for the copies, not the originals, the copies of the things in the heavens. Heavens has the original. Earth had the copy. Earthly tabernacle. To be cleansed with these. With what? Rituals. Rituals of the earthly tabernacle. But the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. What's better? The reality of Christ on the cross. There's your reality. There's the reality. Okay, let's summarize some of the things we just looked at. One, question. Why does the heavenly tabernacle need to be cleansed? Why does the heavenly tabernacle need to be cleansed, especially when you consider the presence of God Himself is there? Well, the first answer to this, people, is very simple. God was present in the earthly tabernacle, wasn't He? He was present in the earthly tabernacle. But His presence was marred by the sins of man. Secondly, man was to reside and enter the heavenly tabernacle. Therefore, it has to be cleansed for man to enter. Man has to be cleansed by the work of Christ on the cross, tabernacle cleansed. Any question on that? All right, point two. These are just vital things that come up in this whole deal. Point two. This whole still reading of Hebrews and the blood of Christ. Point two. The work of Christ is called better sacrifices. Because in receiving the judgment of our sins on the cross, it's called a better sacrifices because in receiving the judgment of our sins on the cross, sins are paid for, people, once and for all. It's over. Your sins are forgiven, even of unbelievers. They're no longer an issue. Because the receiving of the judgment of our sins on the cross, our Lord accomplished everything mentioned in the various categories of offerings, and that's why we spent time in Leviticus 17. Whether it was the red heifer, offerings for spiritual recovery from the believer from sin, or burnt offering for eternal propitiation, eternal redemption. Every one of the sacrifices of the Old Testament had a purpose, a teaching, it taught. And our Lord accomplished all of them in His work on the cross. The blood of Christ. Three. Note that the blood of Christ is a better sacrifice than the blood of animals. Note that the blood of Christ is a better sacrifice than the blood of animals. Therefore, Hebrews 9:23 says that we have a representative analogy. Representative, one represents the other. The animal represents the reality. Therefore, in Hebrews 9:23 says we have a representative analogy between the blood of the animal and the blood of Jesus. Now I'm going to make this very strong for you. There is no analogy between the physical death of the animal and the physical death of Christ. There's no analogy. Physical death of the animal is over. You eat him, bear his blood and eat him. Physical death of Christ is for the resurrection. There's no analogy between the physical death of the animal and the physical death of Christ. His physical death, Jesus Christ's physical death, has nothing to do with the sacrifice. When the animal shed, I worked through just trying to make this as simple, people. It may be getting a little heavy, but I've just gone over it and over it and read and prayed and prayed, and I've just tried to go through point by point, statement by statement, so that we can get this down and get a grasp of what's going on. So there's no analogy between the physical death of the animal, the physical death of Christ. The physical death of the animal, he's dead. You ate him, on some of them you ate him, and you buried his blood. The physical death of Christ, you buried him and he was raised again. No analogy. His physical death has nothing to do with the sacrifice. When the animals shed their blood on the altar in the Old Testament, when the animals shed their blood on the altar, it was called a sacrifice. The phrase, the blood of Christ, the blood of Jesus, represents, the phrase, the blood of Jesus, represents the sacrifice of Christ in bearing our sins. His physical death is never called a sacrifice. Point four. Spiritual death. People, let me just talk about spiritual death very quickly with you to remind you. What happened in the garden? Dying you shall die. They died, but they were alive physically. How did they die? They died spiritually. You got to understand the importance of the spiritual death. We're not taking anything away from the physical death of Christ on the cross. I'm advancing it. It's far more important than the death that he died. Multitudes die physically. I mean, we all take great honor in talking about our military personnel who may sacrifice their life. That, my goodness, that's phenomenal. But it doesn't compare to spiritual. So in the garden, man died spiritually. Christ died spiritually on the cross. That's the problem. Okay, so point four, spiritual death looks backward to the judgment of our sins. and looks forward to the calling of many sons into glory, looks backward to the judgment for our sins and forward to the calling of many sons into glory. Continuing point four, physical death looks forward to the resurrection. I almost want to say that's the only thing, but that's a wonderful thing. But that's what our physical death is really about. We don't hold on to anything. What a physical, I'm going to be resurrected. That's the joy there. Physical death looks forward to the resurrection. He had to die physically, or there could be no resurrection. His physical death was not a sacrifice. The sacrifice was his spiritual death. It's missing the whole point to say that Jesus Christ died physically for our sins. You missed the whole point. He died spiritually, which is far greater than dying physically. I'll babble for a moment. If you knew that you were, if you died, you would not be resurrected tomorrow, all these things, how many of us would die physically, spiritually? How many of us would die spiritually if I knew tomorrow there would be no tomorrow? There'd be no resurrection. There'd be no eternity with God. I'd think twice about it. But I know I'm going to be resurrected. I'll give my life for you. I'll run into a burning building. Do this, do that. But I'm just babbling to make the point. So there's the advantage is not in the physical death. The advantage is in that spiritual death, spiritual resurrection that we have with Christ. So it's missing the whole point to say that he died physically for our sins. He died spiritually. He knew he was going to be resurrected. It says so in Hebrews. He knew he was going to be resurrected. Abraham offered Isaac. He knew the resurrection. It's got to be a reality to us, people. Death's got to be a reality. I mean real. If I die, I'm going to be resurrected with the Lord. It's that simple. I believe it. I mean it. It's a reality. I'm not just babbling. I went in for my quadruple heart bypass night before and the morning of. I was fine. Joked with them in the operating room. Death, big deal. But if I didn't think I was going to be resurrected, there was no hope. It'd been a whole other deal. I'd rush into a burning building for chow. But I'd think a lot of time if I ever knew there was no tomorrow. That I would not be raised back. He died spiritually, that we might live eternally. Roman number five. Or excuse me, point five. I'm sorry. Point five. The literal blood of our Lord's physical death on the cross. The literal blood of our Lord's physical death on the cross. And I've got so much here dealing with the blood and his physical death and all. I don't want to push it in 2 minutes. So we'll start here next Sunday morning. Now, people, I know is there any questions on what we've looked at this morning in dealing with the blood of Christ? Any question, the confusion, clarity, anything like that? And because it's just so vital. And I wish that I could just give it to you in a pill with all of this right there in it. But we have to. It has to be developed out. And we have to understand it. So this is getting into the meat and not the milk. All right, let's close in a word of prayer. This book is so amazing, Father. As we grasp things in passages in the Old Testament, see them flow through the New Testament, that this book is definitely of and from you, inspired of you, given to us through you, can be no doubt. Man could not have written this book. Man could not and would not have contrived such understanding as we have in this book. And Isaiah lets us know that in eternity we'll still study this book. It's our life. It guides, it teaches, it reveals so much about you. Pray now, Father, that your Spirit will take the things that we've seen this morning, not the blood of Christ, understanding it in truth, give us that peace in our soul, that confidence to witness, tell others of Christ, to live each day with an enthusiasm for tomorrow. No fear. There is no fear. We have this understanding in your love. Father, we thank you for this book. We thank you for the Spirit that opens it up. The Spirit of truth teaches us these things. So, Father, I pray you take all these things now and just have them solidify in our souls, that we might witness for you. Father, we pray these things now in Christ's name. Amen.